This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
This afternoon is going to be a little lighter talk for me. I'm going to share a story that came to me during a counseling experience. It's called The Farmhouse. But before I do that, I would like to make sure that we follow a pure biblical model. So I'm going to draw straight from Scripture to answer a question that maybe you've wondered, and that is how to find a wife, guys, the biblical way. Okay? So we cannot be accused of not following Scripture in our talks. And I'll list several suggestions right from Scripture. Number one, find an attractive prisoner of war, bring her home, shave her head, trim her nails, and give her new clothes. Then she's yours. Deuteronomy 21. Find a man with seven daughters and impress him by watering his flock. Exodus 2, Moses. You could also purchase a piece of property and get a woman as part of the deal. Ruth 4. One of my favorites, go to a party and hide. When the women come out to dance, grab one of them and carry her off to be your wife. Judges 21. Option number five, have God create a wife for you while asleep. Note, it'll cost you a rib. Agree to work 7 years in exchange for a woman's hand in marriage. Get tricked into marrying the wrong woman. Then work another 7 years for the woman you wanted to marry in the first place. That's right, 14 years of toil, Jacob. Or, this was a little bit rough, you cut off the foreskins of 200 of your future father-in-law's enemies and get his daughter for a wife. Even if supposedly no one is out there, just wander around a bit and you'll find someone. You may never get an explanation of where she came from, Cain. Or you could follow Hosea and find a prostitute and marry her. Become the emperor of a huge nation and hold a beauty contest. When you see someone you like, go home and tell your parents, I have seen a woman. Now go get her for me. If your parents question your decision, simply say, get her for me. She's the one. Judges 14. Kill any husband and take his wife. Prepare to lose four sons, though. Or wait for your brother to die and take his widow. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. Or some of you guys need to quit being so picky, make up for quality with quantity. Solomon. A wife? Bad idea. Paul. And if, in case you haven't figured out already, this whole idea of kind of blending and meshing relationships, there's a lot of opportunities for misses. This is not an exact science, so I'd like to share this story that a husband presented. And he told it this way. The husband and wife are getting all snuggly in bed. The passion is heating up. But then the wife stops and says, I don't feel like it. I want you to just hold me. The husband says, what? The wife explains that he must not be in touch with her emotional needs as a woman. The husband realizes that nothing is going to happen that night, and he might as well deal with it. The next day, the husband goes shopping with his wife, and they go to a large department store. He walks around with her and has her try on three very expensive outfits. She can't decide, so he tells his wife to take all three of them. Then they go over and get matching shoes worth $200 each. And then they go to the jewelry department where she gets a set of diamond earrings. The wife is incredibly excited. She thinks her husband has lost his mind, but she doesn't care. She goes for the tennis bracelet. And he says, but you don't even play tennis. But okay, if you like it, let's get it. The wife is jumping up and down, so excited, she can't even begin to believe what's going on. She says, I'm ready to go. Let's go to the cash register. The husband says, oh, no, 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 honey. We're not going to buy all this stuff. The wife's face goes blank. No, honey, I just want you to hold this stuff for a while. As you can imagine, she gets really mad and is about to explode when the husband says, you must not be in touch with my financial needs as a husband. Okay. Oof. That was rough. All right. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to be in private practice as a Christian psychologist in Atlanta in a Christian counseling center. A wonderful experience. But I noticed something in the spring of the year, much like this time of year, when things start to come alive, I started getting a lot of referrals from Christian singles. And they were coming in for counseling, and they were coming in to say, I'm really hurting. I'm really longing for a relationship. They were at one of those low points that Amanda and Stephanie pointed out so well. And they were coming in to try to figure out, what is God up to here? This doesn't seem to be working for me. And as I listened to their stories, they would say something like, we tried the singles group at the churches, and there's some large churches in Atlanta that have very active singles groups and ministries. But they said it just wasn't quite what we were looking for. We saw the benefits, but there's still something missing. And we've done the club scene. We've been down to Buckhead, and we've exhausted that. And we know that's just not the place we want to be to find the person that we want to be with for the rest of our lives. And they're telling their story, and as they told their stories and I heard common themes, I had a flashback to my childhood years of growing up in a rural area where my grandparents had a farm. And by the time I came along, the farm was no longer a working farm, but it was used for family get-togethers and times in the summer when friends would come. And we'd all get together and have this wonderful experience. As a child, there are things that you'd just love to do if you're active. There are sports, there are activities, there are lots of people to be with. There's lots of good food. And it was just like a highlight of the summer. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to tell you a little bit about that farmhouse, and then I'll weave it back into the single adults. In the farmhouse, as I say, it was no longer a working farm, but it still had the big farmhouse. And around the farmhouse was a lawn, where a lot of people would be during the day doing activities and having fun and enjoying themselves and just having what you'd expect as a good time with people you liked with lots of activities. As the day wore on, you'd find some people moving from the lawn to the porch, and the porch wrapped around the farmhouse, and as you can just picture some of the rocking chairs that would be on the porch. And you'd find people going up to the porch to sit and talk and have some very, very sort of lightweight, superficial conversations, weather-related, the strawberry festival at the local Methodist church kind of things. As you went into the farmhouse, what they used to call a parlor or a sitting room, is that a familiar term? Just inside the front doors of a formal place where you'd greet visitors. So you'd find people going into the parlor to sit and visit, get a little bit out of the heat. From the parlor, you go into the living room. And I remember even as a kid, the living room was an amazing place because it's where the overstuffed furniture was. And people in the living room really had a good time. There was a lot of laughter. And even as a child, it was a welcoming place for you. Just good laughter and enjoyment in that living room. I remember walking down a hallway that seemed like a long tunnel. Probably as an adult, it was 2 or 3 steps. And it opened up into a big kitchen, and in this working kitchen. My grandmother was known throughout the whole area for her ability to bake wonderful things. You'd probably consider today she would be sort of like a caterer who would provide breads and cakes and pies and delicious sweet treats for major gatherings. And as a kid, it was always a delight to see what was being cooked in that big kitchen. Off to the side of the kitchen was the kitchen table. And at that table, you'd find some people who were really connecting well, deep, deep connection, really enjoying each other and their companionship as they enjoyed that kitchen experience. What I'd like to do now, though, is to tie that farmhouse back into what I saw with the singles and experience with them. And what I heard them saying as they expressed the desires of their heart, starting with relationship connections on the lawn. The lawn was the place and is the place in the relational farmhouse where we look for casual friends, activity-based friendships, friendships that are based on shared interests. And these friendships on the lawn are intentionally superficial. They're a chance to go into a big pool of people and say, where do I find similar interests? Where do I find people who look like they would be enjoyable to hang out and be with? And I'm sort of scoping things out, checking things out from that big pool. Now, I must say that this analogy predates eHarmony and Christian Mingle and Single and everything else that's out there. But that is today's electronic equivalent of the lawn. We're looking for that big pool of people from which we can begin a selection process. And that's the purpose of what the lawn served. We next go to the relationships that are on the porch. And the porch begins a screening process where we're inviting people from the lawn to our porch, our farmhouse porch, to say, there's something about you that seems like it's comfortable. You're relaxing to be around. We have a mutual interest, perhaps, in spending some more time together. I begin that screening process on the porch, and if it goes well, and they feel like it's going well, then we'll invite each other, or I'll invite them into the parlor. Now we enter the farmhouse, and we go to that first room in the farmhouse. At this point, we begin something that would be more intentional, and I might add that at this point, it still could be just good friends, same gender, opposite gender, good friends, or there could be something that's happening that seems like, well, this could be more than just good friends, but it could work either way at this point. In the parlor, we're starting to look for some potential red flags. What are we missing as we interact with this person that we might want to pay attention to? We might start asking about their relationship history. We might start seeing kind of who their previous friends or current friends are. Not that we're being unaccepting, we just want to know, is this going to be someone that we feel like we're going to be able to really develop something with? There's an appropriate level of self-disclosure. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The next room's the living room. What do the relationships look like in the living room? Here we've got people that we've asked to come into our special place with lots of just good interaction, good conversation. Could go serious, could be lighthearted, but we're really, really, these are going to be the people that we just enjoy hanging out with. These are going to be our weekend friends. If we want to do something on the weekend, we're looking for our living room friends. At this point, there's some degree of regular interaction to keep that friendship going. And one of the nicest things about living room friends is you can be yourself. Kind of the pretense is dropped. You're relaxed. And I can remember one of the things that really sent some alarms off in my mind when I was being around in a larger group with my wife, our senior year of college. There was something about the ability to be totally relaxed when I was with her that was different. And I paid attention to that. And it was something there. These are good living room friends. Maybe as we go through these rooms, you're thinking of people that you have in each of these rooms in your farmhouse. And maybe you're thinking about some people that you've wanted to invite into that next room, but for some reason they didn't want to come with you. And that's painful. That rejection hurts. Or maybe you were invited into someone's next room, but you weren't able to because your previous rooms were already too full. That's painful. Better to be upfront, though, than to pretend or to make gestures that we're interested when we really can't go much farther in the relationship. Kitchen friends, these are special friends. Kitchen friends have the potential to be lifelong friends. Some of the friends that you have right now, unfortunately, at graduation, you're probably not going to see again. Now, you might stay in touch with Facebook and other things or come back, hopefully, for reunions. But hopefully, you'll have a few of those friends that will be your kitchen friends. And these are the friends that you're going to have for the rest of your life. There's an incredibly strong commitment. They've got your back, you've got their back. The reason they're kitchen friends is because you've had some rough times, but you've worked through them. Some of your friends in the parlor, or maybe even the living room, you hit a rough patch, and you didn't quite know how to work it through, and so the relationship kind of drifted over time, and you lost touch. The friends that you hit that rough patch with and you worked it out, it was messy. You got your feelings hurt. You said some things that you wish you hadn't said. You did some things you wish you hadn't done, but you came back and you recovered well. It's that good Ephesians 4 quick recovery, not letting the sun go down principle. Let's work it through. Let's find a way to come out the other side stronger. And when you're able to do that with these people, they became your kitchen friends. You've got good history and good experiences. Another feature of a kitchen friend is even though you might be apart for a while, when you get back together, you know this, you pick right back up where you left off. And it's just like, oh, we've never been apart. It's so rich. It's so good. There's one other room in the farmhouse that I haven't mentioned yet, and I'd like to share with you. And that is the pantry. In my grandmother and grandfather's farmhouse, the pantry was large. In fact, it was a walk-in pantry where you would find all the special treats and sweets that my grandmother made. And she was one of these just beautiful, stereotypical grandmothers that did all the canned goods. You know the mason jars, have you seen those? With the mason jar lids. And there's always something there. And I know that this was going to be there because I was the one climbing the apple trees to get the apples that would go into the apple butter and the apple pies and all the things there. But that walk-in pantry was an amazing place for a child. And if I could just manage to somehow be good enough during the day, there would be a treat for me at the end of the day in the pantry. And that didn't always happen, but more times than not, I was able to somehow squeak through. Relationship in the pantry is special because the pantry in the farmhouse for the relationship journey is where we keep everything that is most sacred about who we are. It is most special about our deepest emotions. It's not just about our physical connection, but it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's deep. It's where everything most sacred about us is kept. That's why the pantry is reserved only for a lifetime committed partner who has pledged a covenant of marriage with us for our lives together. What I'd like to do now, if you get the flow of the farmhouse from the lawn to the porch to the parlor to the living room to the kitchen and finally to the pantry, if so blessed, I would like to share five principles that I've learned from the farmhouse and I've shared with hundreds of people, students over the years, and they found them helpful, so I've been asked to share them with you. Principle number one. There's no running in the farmhouse. When I was growing up, my brother, who was 6 years older than me, was a good big brother, but he sure loved to tease. And he was unmerciful in his teasing sometimes. And by God's maybe sense of humor. By the time I reached high school, I had gotten to his size and started to pass him up. And so his teasing wouldn't quite be received the same way. And it would not be uncommon to hear sometime during the day, if we were both around during the summers, my mother yelling from some part of the house, "No running in the house," as we bounced off walls and knocked over furniture and wrestled and tumbled. In God's design for your relational farmhouse, there is no running. Running does harm. Time is needed in each of the rooms for trust to be developed. If couples run through the farmhouse, they end up in the pantry, sometimes the kitchen. Don't you just love this new language? They end up in a place that the relationship hasn't supported, and there's emotional hurt. There are scars, there are wounds. Because they didn't take the time to let the trust develop in the scaffolding for the relationship to be strong and support that degree of intimacy. And it hurts. Let me go back up here for just a second. You know, moving through the farmhouse, we're drawn to people. We have these things that God gave us in terms of a desire for opposite gender attraction, and we sometimes call that infatuation. I think sometimes infatuation gets a bad rap. I don't think it's always bad. I think sometimes it's actually a God-given gift to motivate us to pursue. And sometimes the motivation to pursue or to develop friendships is a missing piece to the whole equation. The one thing that we have to remember with infatuation is that it's just not a good place to make decisions from. And I hope and pray that the infatuation that is part of a natural process is not so strong that it trumps our Holy Spirit discernment and the discernment from godly friends who are around us giving us feedback. So, no running in the house, principle number one. Let me say one other thing about running. It's not just going through this relationship physically and doing things to go through the farmhouse quickly. Running through the farmhouse can also occur mentally. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you struggle with this. You had this wonderful get-together with this special person at Starbucks. It was a magical moment. And it was just everything I dreamed it was going to be. And you find yourself on the ride home already naming your kids. Okay, no running in your mind in the farmhouse. Slow it down. Guard those thoughts. Yes, you long for that. Yes, this has potential. Yes, this could be something special. Slow it down in your mind, and you'll do yourself a favor. Okay, now we're ready. Number two, when to move to the next room. How do you know when it's time to progress? You progress through something I call parallel disclosure. What does that mean? One person shares a little bit about himself, just an appropriate amount. The other person shares a little bit about him or herself as you're developing the friendship. If it's more of an opposite gender friendship, then there might be some different types of sharing that go on, a little more safer maybe. But it moves in a parallel fashion as you share more and more about yourself. What happens if one person is very disclosing and has shared a lot, and they're out here in the parallel, not so parallel position, and the other person's back here? Who's at risk for really getting hurt in this relationship? The person out here. Why? Because they've opened their heart with so much that they've wanted the other person to know, but the other person, for a variety of reasons, hasn't stayed up with them. And this person needs to make a decision, as does this person. This person needs to stop talking so this person can catch up. If this person's not willing to catch up, what does that say about the relationship and where it's headed? Don't keep going if this person's not going with you. Parallel disclosure. Here's the other thing about parallel disclosure. It's also parallel in that it's emotional, spiritual, relational. The things that we share from our past, all of this moves at a nice parallel pace. One of the things that I find in Christian communities, and CIUs is the norm here, we think because we're in a Christian community, we worship this thing we call transparency and vulnerability. And so we think that it's somehow more spiritual to be with someone we barely know and share our deepest spiritual journey with that person. And we just open up our hearts with our deepest issues of our walk with God and say, well, we're being transparent, we're being vulnerable. I don't see it quite that way. I appreciate the gesture, what's desired there, but think for a second. Why would you take that most precious personal part of your spiritual life and share it with someone that you really don't know or know you, that you can trust? So what we do sometimes is we share so much spiritually that we've moved through the farmhouse, but the emotions and all the other aspects of relationship now somehow feel like they need to catch up. So let's be discerning and careful in how much we share about our spiritual journey as well. I hope that makes sense to you. If it doesn't, bring it up for some questions tomorrow and we can talk about that some more. Principle number three, the deeper you go into the farmhouse, the fewer the friends. Why is that? The level of commitment and relationship energy that's needed deeper in requires that you have fewer people there. Some of you have made this mistake. You have gone deep into the farmhouse and you've invited a lot of other people to go with you, but you can't attend well to all those relationships. And people are being neglected. They gave you that invitation to hang out 3 weeks ago and you haven't even responded yet. And you've promised them a kitchen relationship, but all you could really handle was a parlor friendship. And people get hurt. The deeper we go in, the fewer the people, because it requires a certain amount of emotional energy and time commitments to be there for them. Be careful that you don't promise relationally more than you can deliver for the time constraints you have. Another source where we can sometimes get hurt. Principle number four, once you go deep into the room, it's really hard to back up and come out. To back up and be able to settle in an earlier room. And this applies primarily to the physical relationship, but it applies emotionally and spiritually as well. And I can't tell you how many couples over the years, really, really wonderful couples, some of them incredibly godly couples, who had a potentially amazing relationship, but because they ran and they went too far, they tried to back up, but they couldn't. Because they couldn't be content with an earlier room once they had just a taste of what was available deeper in. And for whatever reason, the relationship couldn't support it at that time, and it was the beginning of the end of the relationship. And that's sad. It's painful. Really hard to back up. I'm not saying it can't be done. I've seen some who've done it, incredibly disciplined, deeply committed, but it's hard. And finally, principle number five. Each season, this is good news. Each season, and I know because I picked the fruit that got put into the canned goods and all the preserves that got put into the pantry, the walk-in pantry. Each season, this pantry gets cleaned up and restocked. If you've made the mistake of sharing your pantry with someone who was not your life partner, there's good news. There's hope, there's forgiveness, and there's restoration. You do not have to believe the lies that somehow you're damaged goods for the rest of your life. The pantry can be cleaned up and restocked by God's tremendous mercy and grace. and prepared for the fullest benefits that he designed for it to be. That's good news, isn't it? He is such a loving God. We looked at the relationship continuum yesterday and this morning, from meaningful friendship all the way to full sexual expression. You now have a model of what that looks like as you move along the relationship continuum going through each room of the farmhouse. I think God has a special blessing at each room. I think there's some amazing things that can happen on the grounds of just having fun. I mean, just having those friends that you just get together and you just go do crazy things and open the pressure valves and have fun. Having some of those porch friends where they're fun, but they're not quite in the house yet. Parlor friends, well, these parlor friends have potential. They could easily shift into a living room friend. And praise God for living room friends. Wonderful opportunities to hang out, laugh, good memories, inside jokes. The things you're going to talk about when you get old and bald 30 or 40 years down the road. When life starts to catch up, you get back, and of course the stories get embellished and they get a little bit crazier each time you tell them. These are the stories with your living room friends. And if God has blessed you with a couple good kitchen friends, be grateful, treasure them, protect them, and allow him to really draw you close with each other as your kitchen friends. And that pantry, for some of you, you're there. Some of you, you want to be there. Some of you, you're not sure you want to be there. You don't know. It doesn't mean that you can't experience incredibly rich, deep friendships with your kitchen friends. Stephanie and Amanda pointed that out very beautifully. You can still have these amazing kitchen friends who are deep and rich friendships, who meet tremendous needs and experience all the things outside of a sexual relationship. God still meets kitchen friends in an amazing way. I trust this has given you a framework to put some things into. I'd like to kind of stop here, have a word of prayer, and let me just say, you all have done an amazing job hanging in there for a full day of prayer and intense teaching, and I just trust God will continue to speak to your hearts in a very special way about his design and his great love for you. Let me pray, and then the chapel team will come on up. God, I thank you so much for these men and women and their hearts for you. What an encouragement it is to see the work you're doing in their lives. What an encouragement it is to see how you're preparing them for amazing kingdom work. And I just thank you for the way that you prepare through relationships. The highs and lows, the joys, the sorrows, the things we learn about ourselves as we interact. We're grateful that these are the tools and the times that you prepare us for your richest kingdom service, so that what we learn about ourselves now, we can take into the relationships in our kingdom service as we reach the nations for Christ. And thank you for the preparation along the continuum, and thank you that you've given us something that is so rich and beautiful. May we embrace it in all its fullness. May we celebrate every part of who you've made us to be and receive just the warmest smile from you as you embrace us along the way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.